But I did love the end. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I was thinking and praying and processing and talking and frantically, if I'm being really honest, scraping for something to say this morning. Todd said to me last week, he's like, hey, I have a hole in the preaching schedule that I hadn't really planned on. How do you feel about preaching next Sunday? Like, petrified, but sure. Yeah, why not? That'll be great. I love it because God often does more in my own heart than I feel like ever happens anywhere else. It's just so deep. He digs when I'm preparing. So I was frantically searching this week for something to say. Even Tuesday night at the community dinner, I was like, hey, I'm just going to throw this out there, see if anybody else has a great idea. So I asked, and you can ask them, they were all there. I'm like, hey, what do y'all want to hear on Sunday? What's God saying to you? What should I share? And there were various thoughts, ideas. But it didn't seem that any really stuck. And I was like, all right, that's not good. It's Tuesday. That means I have like 4 days. Okay, that's no big deal. We're not in cram mode yet. And I kept pushing and pushing, and words kept floating around in my head. Obedience, contentment, calling. And there's these like words just floating. I'm like, okay, those are great words. You got to connect them for me, God. You got to ground them in something. And they kept not being grounded. And I was going through topical indexes, concordances, like how do I put this into a scripture that I can come from? And I wasn't getting any. And finally, yesterday, God was like, you need to talk about Psalm 23. I'm like, no way. Man, we've been praying that forever. I've been praying that forever. Nobody wants to hear about that. And he's like, no, I think we need to. And as I was preparing, just felt incredibly cared for. And I think that's what God has for us this morning. A little break from Mark and an opportunity to experience that God cares for you. He's taking care of you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. He is speaking into your life and has plan and story for you. And I was reminded of the scripture that Julie read, nothing can separate us from that love. And I was also reminded of a very old song. It's called The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I just really liked it. And I thought this morning as we go through Psalm 23, I just want you to feel saturated with scripture. I want to feel it pouring through you. God's way of having written us. Somebody in my childhood referenced scripture as God's love letter to us. I feel like Psalm 23 kind of is like the heart of the love letter. It's like how God demonstrates that he deeply, deeply cares for us, about us, and has purpose. And I want to read one more version of Psalm 23, and then we're going to talk a little bit. The message was interesting to me. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me off in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God. for the rest of my life. I really like that. And as I was preparing, I was reading kind of an older book. I got it at, I call it the Sunday Place. I can never get the name of your store right, Laura. I'm sorry. I'm really bad at that. So I got this book at the Sunday Place. Or insert correct name here. And it's this old shepherd wrote this book. Some people I think have mentioned they're familiar with it. Psalm 23 from a shepherd's perspective. And while I admit it was somewhat cheesy, I did appreciate a shepherd looking at Psalm 23. King David was a shepherd. They call him the Shepherd King. That's what he did before God called him out of his everyday life and said, you know, a shepherd's a great job. Now you're going to be king. No, being a shepherd was preparation for being a king. And David was also an amazing poet, so thus we have the beauty of Psalm 23 as well. I found out this week in my preparation in that book that I, and probably some of you, are somewhat sheepish. Yeah, I know, right? And not in that sense of the word, but in the sense that sheep tend to be not the brightest creatures. They get startled easily. They worry themselves over really tiny issues. And they will just take off and do whatever comes to mind in the moment and do it. If it's hurtful to them or not, they don't care. I have chosen to do this, and I'm going to do it. That's what's up. It's like, wow, that just alarmingly sounds like me. I do worry a lot over inconsequential things. And I take off at the drop of a hat and decide I'm just going to do X, Y, or Z behavior, and I don't care if it does hurt me. That's what I've chosen to do. So just back off. Kind of the antithesis of appropriate behavior, but what can I say? I'm human. Or sheepish, as the case may be. So as we go into Psalm 23, we're actually looking at what it would look like to be a shepherd for a year. What does it look like to care for your sheep? What does it look like to take them to various pastures? Do the things that are necessary to make their lives thrive. Our shepherd King David is actually writing from the sheep's perspective how it looks to be a sheep in the fold of God, the great shepherd. And the first picture we have is the very first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. He owns me. He owns me by virtue of creation, and he owns me by virtue of price. And he lays his life down every day that I might thrive. The Lord is my shepherd. As I was going through this, I also thought it'd be interesting to read the psalm from the sheep's voice. So as I was reading, God left phrases in my head. So the Lord is my shepherd. He bought me. I would wander. I would hurt myself. I would choose bad things. But the Lord bought me. Abba, I belong to you. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The second phrase. As far as sheep are concerned, the shepherd provides everything they could possibly need. Food, water, love, affection, safe pasturing grounds, everything. If the shepherd is responsible, the sheep have no worries. All they have to do is eat the grass, drink the water. That's it. That's their life, and they thrive. They grow wool, they gain weight, they get fat and happy, and they have a beautiful life. They have everything that they need. As I was reading this, you know, it's tempting to say, I have all that I need. I want to plug in my definition of need. I want to say, well, I have all that I need. I need a Lexus. It's true. I need a couple million dollars. That would make me safe. I need, fill in the blank. What is it? What is it that we think we need? But what's really true is the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. From the shepherd's perspective, the shepherd knows better. The shepherd has us. He knows what we need. He's watching us. He's watching us grow. He's watching us develop. He's watching us deal with the situations that we're placed in. He knows. And probably God knows that I don't need a Lexus, that probably my minivan will do the job, despite my wants. It's kind of a little gentle reminder / kick in the pants. I have all that I need from the shepherd's perspective. This sheep isn't as smart as the shepherd. So this is not a promise that we will live free of pain, free of trauma, free of issues in our lives. It is more a statement or a promise that he will care for our souls in every circumstance. He will meet the need for strength in everything that life hands you. He will give you the patience and love to persevere, regardless of what's happening in your life. Regardless of the lack of things that you might think that you need, he will care for you in that moment. He will provide exactly what it takes to survive the situation, to thrive, to more than survive, to become better at being a sheep in every situation. I have all that I need. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life, no other master. The next phrase is, he lets me rest in green meadows. In my study of sheep, I realized that there are rules for sheep resting. It's like, wow, who knew? No, there were rules for sheep resting. There are, though, very specific ones. The first rule is that sheep need to be free of fear. There can be nothing, zero tolerance for fear in their environment. Nada. Not a fly that could bug them. Not a predator that might get them. There is no tolerance for fear in the sheep's life. Now, we know that sheep live in nature, and there's really not the possibility that we can completely remove everything that might get a hold of the sheep in a given day. I was like, well, that's curious. If they can't have any fear, how can they then ever rest? Because they live out in the middle of nature. And the shepherd that I was reading said it has less to do with what's in the environment than it does with the shepherd who's guarding them. The shepherd who is aware of their every move, their entire environment, everything that could get them, everything that is out there, everything that could happen to them in a given day or night, at any moment. Those sheep have learned to trust their shepherd and thus have no reason for fear. They know. The shepherd's got it. I'm just going to eat this grass. It's really yummy. I'm on it. The shepherd has it. I don't have to worry about this. No fear. They have to be free of fear. They have to be free of friction with other sheep, which I thought was interesting. I didn't shink. Is that what I was going to say? Wow. My gift for language is amazing. I didn't think that sheep were necessarily terribly... they're social. I didn't think that they were really that like combative with one another. Like you see a flock of sheep and you're like, oh, aren't they cute? Little fluffy pieces of cotton. They're so great. But apparently there is a pecking order. Well, I guess with sheep it would be a baaing order. But there is an order in the sheep world. And the older, more established ewes will actually headbutt, shove, push out of the way, and in all other just inappropriate manners, bug the younger youths. Kick them off of the grass if they want it. A little bit like the Godfather. It's like, wow. They just kind of take what they want. This is my piece of grass. Wow, who knew that the sheep kind of were like a little bit competitive with one another. And in order for sheep to rest, there has to be freedom from friction. They can't be fighting for position. They can't be jockeying for control of a particular piece of the pasture. They have to completely be okay with one another. Like, wow. This also is up to the shepherd to know his sheep and be able to help them work out their little social differences with one another, redirect them, much like we would a two-year-old, you know, that gets frustrated and overexcited and can't be controlled. You just have to kind of like distract, redirect, push them over here. I know you want that grass, but look at this one. That's the shepherd's job. Let me keep you in good relationships with the people in the flock that you're living in. Good community. Free from fear, free from friction. They must also be free from pests. No flies, no parasites, nothing like that. Sheep apparently can't stand flies of any kind. And they will run until they drop from exhaustion, from one little fly that might be bothering them. Run and run and run and run and run and run and run until they can't go anymore. I was thinking of you, Tim, actually with your like 50-mile craziness. It's like, wow, I wonder if the sheep could run that far. And then I thought, what if I could run that far? And then I think, no. That's just no. God knows this sheep. That's why I'm wearing heels. But they will run until there's nothing left in them, trying to get away from things that are bugging them. Shepherd knows this too and has to care for that as well and create an environment where the flies leave them alone. We talk a little bit later about what he does specifically to do that, but it's the shepherd's job to know his sheep and know their environment and direct them accordingly. The fourth thing that they have to have is to be free from hunger. Can't be hungry at all, or they will restlessly seek food and move towards it and try to find it, even if that food is poisonous for them. Again, I discovered there are particular kinds of clover that will kill sheep in hours. I'm like, wow, that's kind of frightening. But again, the shepherd knows, and he makes the pasture ready for them. He creates an environment that they can eat whatever they need to. And then he gets them into this place where they're not afraid. They're working, they're okay with the other sheep. They have no pests, and they're not hungry, and they can lie down. Man, sheep are demanding. And then I thought of me, and I'm like, oh, right. I am a little demanding. It's true. How did God know? Oh, he's the good shepherd. He knows this sheep. And he knows the pasture in which I will thrive best, and he provides it for me. Ezekiel gave a really great description of God caring for his flock. I will feed my flock and lead them to rest, says the Lord God. I will search for the lost, bring back those that strayed away, put bandages on those that were hurt, and make the weak strong. But I will destroy those sheep that are fat and strong. I will tend the sheep with fairness. So this is what the Lord God says to them. I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the thin sheep. You push with your side and with your shoulder, and you knock down all the weak sheep with your horns until you have forced them away. So I will save my flock. They will not be hurt anymore. I will judge between one sheep and another. I thought that was just a beautiful picture of God caring for his sheep. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me in such a way that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. He leads me beside peaceful streams. 70% of the sheep's body is water. I think ours is pretty high, too. 70%. 70% of those fluffy little white things you see in the field are water. really important to the life cycle, which probably isn't shocking to us. But when I kind of was thinking about it, they're drinking water that's becoming part of them. Water is generally a picture of life-giving in most literature. But specifically in Scripture, it speaks to God's giving of life. As the sheep are drinking water, it becomes them. It fills the cells of their bodies. It gives them life, gives them hydration. And brilliant as they are, sheep will drink water wherever they find it. Muddy creek bed, dirty old corner of a pasture that has last week's rain still laying there, full of parasites and dirt and mud and bugs and horribleness that, again, will kill the sheep. They're very, very, like, delicate animals. They really can't handle dirty water. But the shepherd knows this, and he provides for it. Without the shepherd to direct them to clean, nourishing source of water, the sheep would die. What a good shepherd. Our souls are thirsty. David said in another psalm that our souls long for God the way the deer pants for water. Nothing else will satisfy. I like the picture of drinking God in and having him transform me from the cells out. No other pursuit quenches. I've tried stubbornly to drink at other sources, work, church, friends, family. None of it works. Not the way God does. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. He restores my soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I learned about that word cast down. Sheep do this. I didn't know so much about sheep. They actually get themselves into positions where either they lay down and the ground is uneven and it flips them over on their backs. Their wool can get really heavy with mud or with twigs or branches or brambles, wherever it is they've been walking, can get into their coats and actually weigh them down or catch them and knock them over. Or they can just get too fat, and so they kind of try to walk and they just like topple over. This is really, really not okay for sheep. They apparently get on their backs and gases build up in their system, cut off the circulation to their feet and then to their organs, and in a matter of hours at best, the sheep will die because he's on his back. He cannot right himself or herself, whatever the case may be. He can't. There's no physical way, once a sheep is on its back, for it to roll over and get back on its feet. It needs the shepherd. This particular shepherd said that what he typically did would get up in the morning. First thing he would do is scan the horizon and look for circling vultures. Birds of prey would find an animal like this who was not quite dead and circle over it. Wait for it to die and then attack. And if he saw that, he knew, wow, immediately, I need to get there. Somewhere in the vicinity of those birds is one of my flock. And he would take off at a dead run. Let me find my sheep, the one who's missing. And he would get there, and it's apparently a very long process once you get the feet onto its, or get the sheep onto its feet, rather. It doesn't just fix. You actually have to massage and rub the legs until circulation is back. And then you have to, like, follow it for a minute because it's kind of wobbly. And then you have to lead it back to the flock. Not sharp animals, sheep. It's really great that God compared us to sheep. So this whole process isn't an isolated incident either. It happens a lot, and apparently some sheep are more prone to this behavior than others, finding themselves upside down more often than other sheep. Over and over and over again, the shepherd wakes up, checks his flock, checks the skies, and runs to save or rescue, and then restore the poor little lost sheep. Good shepherd. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. He guides us along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Sheep have to constantly be led into new grazing. If they're left to themselves without a shepherd, they will stay in that patch of ground and they will eat the grass until they've had to dig up the roots, and they will eat that too and leave a piece of ground completely devoid of vegetation. And then they will stand there and die because they can't find grass. Yeah, I'm like, wow, these are sharp animals. So the shepherd's job is to, again, know his sheep and provide an environment. He watches the ground. He watches the sheep. He moves them from pasture to pasture in a very intentional rhythm throughout the year. Keeps moving them. I just was struck by that picture that they would just stand there with no grass, no water, nothing, and look at one another. Be like, hey, do you see grass? Nope. Okay. And just die. Without direction, without any help. They won't do anything about it. Psalm 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Again, we do this to ourselves. I like it here, God. I want this. I'm staying here. This is mine and you can't have it. I want it. And I will fuss at it, eat it, own it, and grab it until I just die because I won't let go and listen to the life-giving direction that you have for me. I'm a sheep. And I won't leave the pasture unless the good shepherd guides me along and leads me into the next pasture. Philippians 2:13, because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. He's leading us and he's working in us to create a situation where we want what he wants. We want to go to the pasture that he wants us to go to as he works in us. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation by doing so. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me. This is the time in the year when the shepherd is starting to move out of the, I don't know what they're called. Do sheep live on a ranch or a station or a farm? I'm really not sure. So this is the time when they're leaving the ranch, station, farm place that they live usually. And the shepherd is taking them up into the mountains for new spring grass that grows higher up in the mountains. And in order to get there, he has to walk through the valley. It's kind of dark. It is kind of narrow. There is high probability that there are predators in that environment, and the shepherd needs to be on his guard 24/7. There is no time for rest for the shepherd in the valley. He has to do everything and be ready at all times. But the valley can also be a beautiful place. There's rich, rich water sources in the valley. The grass is green in the valley. It can be a place of coolness. It can be a place where God can direct his sheep, heal his sheep, be very close with his sheep. You're never closer than when you're confined into a very small space. I was just talking with Ashley before the service about our house. We have 12 people living in our house. You're never closer than when you're living with 12 other people in one house. So I'd imagine kind of the same with the shepherd and his sheep in the valley. You have walls on either side. You have one entrance and one exit. You're never closer to the good shepherd than when you're in the valley. And there's a little key to that too. So the valley is not the destination. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. This is not where we're living. The valley's not where we're staying. We just have to get through it. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life for master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation in doing so. The darkest moments of my life hold no fear for me. I can see where you have held me in the past and know you are already in the moments to come. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So how many of you have the picture in your head right now of the shepherd holding the staff? Yeah? Always I think of that. The shepherd just standing there with that little candy cane looking staff. And yet the Bible says your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. I was like, what the heck is a rod? And the only other time I've heard this word used is in that other piece where they talk about the rod of correction. And that didn't feel very comforting. So I was like, I don't know, let me dig into this. So we looked up what a rod is. And it is a really beautiful tool, actually. Each shepherd chooses his own and fashions it for himself to use in the way that he would kind of be suited to him best. It's sort of a club. That they use for multiple purposes. One purpose is for defense. Apparently, they can throw these things like javelins and like hit an exact spot from a pretty decent distance. If the sheep is going somewhere to eat something that it shouldn't, or if there's a predator who's there, like they can throw this thing and hit it or redirect the sheep. It's this really amazing little tool. Also bashing things apart. There's a story, or animals, I should say, David killing the bear and the lion, was it, you think? Probably used his rod to, like, beat them until they died. Which I'm like, kind of a cool tool, right? The rod is kind of a picture of authority, power, defense, discipline. The shepherd will use it kind of to discipline his sheep, not to beat them. But really is kind of a redirective tool. I don't want you to eat there. The rod gets thrown. The sheep gets redirected. He uses it to count at the end of the day. Sheep pass under the rod. And he counts them. And he'll drop it if a particular sheep looks sickly or not right in some capacity. The rod comes down. That sheep stops. And it gets inspected. So it's this tool of care and discipline and defense and power and authority. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. I'm like, oh, that's really, really much better picture of protection. I kind of had stepped into this in the past with this nebulous understanding that God was my protector. God was there to guide and whatever. This gave it kind of a very specific picture. God has specifically each of us in mind as he wields his rod to protect us and to redirect us, to kind of give us really clear boundaries about where safe life is. The staff, on the other hand, was specifically used for the sheep. No protection, really. If a lamb got separated from its mother, they would use that to give it back so that it didn't carry the scent of the shepherd. They would use it to, like, kind of let the sheep know that the shepherd was there. One story I read had the shepherd using it as kind of a sign of her affection. Sheep are tactile animals. They like to know their shepherd's there. They like to be touched. So they'll use the rod and just hold it against a particularly shaky sheep. And the sheep knows, oh, I feel the staff. The shepherd's there. Life is good. I don't have to worry. The shepherd's there. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation in doing so. The darkest moments of my life hold no fear for me. I can see where you have held me in the past and know already you are there in the moments to come. Your authority, power, guidance, and presence protect and comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The idea here is not really a table like we sit down to. It's more like the mesas that you might find in Arizona or in other parts of the world. Apparently, they use the top of these as pasturing grounds, and the shepherd prepares them specifically for his flock. And these are the valleys that they would kind of go through to get to the top of these mesas or tables. So the shepherd goes ahead and prepares the mesa, the table, by removing harmful vegetation, making sure the water sources are clean and accessible, and creating an environment where he can keep an eye out for predators. He prepared the table in the presence of the enemies of the sheep and made it safe. You walk ahead of me and prepare the way so that I may walk in peace and safety at your side in the presence of imminent danger. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. I found this one to be kind of the grossest one. I had a picture in my head before of this very spiritual thing where the oil is poured out over somebody's head and they are anointed unto a purpose and God has set them apart to do that purpose. And that picture's not gone. I think that's still good. But this, from a sheep's perspective, from a shepherd's perspective, is kind of not the anointing that maybe David was referencing. I mentioned before that sheep will go crazy with flies. There's apparently a particular fly that lays its eggs in the nose of the sheep, which is, ew. I don't like creepy crawlies, so this was like, ugh, that's so gross. And then the larva will like climb up into the nasal passages. And it's painful for the sheep. If it's left untreated, it can make the sheep blind. The sheep will literally bash its head against a tree or a rock to make it stop. And they'll do this long enough that they will kill themselves trying to make this stop. Which, I mean, you can imagine if there's something living in your sinuses. Yeah, I know, right? I know, creepy crawlies. I was like, oh, you. And the anointing isn't much prettier. So they use linseed oil, really natural fixing of this problem. Linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. Yummy. They make up this mix, and then they smear it all over the sheep's head and face, up into the nose, make sure, and flies hate it. They hate it. They will not bother the entire flock. So they cover every head of every sheep in the flock with this linseed oil, tar, and sulfur. I bet it smells lovely. I want to be a shepherd. Not at all. But this anointing, you anoint my head with oil, carries with it not just this picture of being set aside, but really this picture that God is giving you a space where you are free from pestilence. You may not smell so great, but you won't have flies living in your nose. Good trade. And that you are going to be a little different. You are set aside into a purpose, but he's protected you so that you can do what he needs you to do. The other kind of anointing that sheep undergo is kind of this, like, they get this thing called scab, which isn't actually in description nearly as bad as the other that I won't mention again. But it can spread quickly, like wildfire, through the flock. And when the Old Testament talks about having your sacrifice being free of blemish, it was often referencing this particular ailment in sheep, that they would have scab. And the only way to fix it is to use that same mixture we just talked about and dip the whole sheep. The entire sheep gets saturated in this. Anointed, so to speak. And then they can't really do the head effectively unless they dunk the head several times which kind of the sheep don't like. So this shepherd said he rarely dunked their heads, but he would patiently step to each sheep and bathe its head in the linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, and make sure that it was saturated and covered so that it could heal and be protected from further infection. What blessed sheep. They stink, but they're really taken care of. They've been anointed with healing oil so that their hurts can heal. They've been covered in protective oil so that pestilence can't get them. They can eat and rest and live and thrive because the shepherd has cared for them intimately and meticulously, moment by moment. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation in doing so. The darkest moments of my life hold no fear for me. I can see where you have held me in the past and know you are already in the moments to come. Your authority, power, guidance, and presence protect and comfort me. You walk ahead of me and prepare the way so that I may walk in peace and safety at your side, in the presence of imminent danger. You pour protective and healing oils on my life and care for me in such a way that your blessings overflow my soul. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. We spoke about the sheep who will destroy land if they're not directed to new pasture. However, sheep who are tended well by a good shepherd actually leave the land in better condition. Apparently, sheep fertilization, as I will call it, is some of the most balanced fertilization the ground can ever receive. Better than any other animal, probably because of what it eats, which also is well balanced. Sheep tend to like to be on the hills of whatever pasture that they're in, so fertilization tracks down, which is nice. They are also kind of omnivorous with their vegetation. They don't particularly care. If it's green, they're on it. So they get rid of bad weeds, create an environment where they can't grow. And this all happens because the shepherd is directing them. The shepherd is guiding them, giving them places where they can thrive. And when that happens, because the shepherd has passed down goodwill and care and love, the sheep also are able to overflow and leave an environment better than the way that they arrived at it. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation in doing so. The darkest moments of my life hold no fear for me. I can see where you have held me in the past and know you are already in the moments to come. Your authority, power, guidance, and presence protect and comfort me. You walk ahead of me and prepare the way so that I may walk in peace and safety at your side in the presence of imminent danger. You pour protective and healing oils on my life and care for me in such a way that your blessings overflow my soul. You tend my life so well that others see your shining light through me. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This carries not only the picture of a physical house, but also a deep sense of extended belonging to the shepherd and the flock the shepherd is tending. The deep affection and faithful, meticulous care on the part of the shepherd has created such a contented flock that there is no desire to change anything. Psalm 23 has spoken to my life. And God has followed me with his goodness and love through it. I hope that it has been that way for you too. And that you have a better understanding of how our shepherd meticulously, thoughtfully, lovingly cares for absolutely every piece of every breath that you expel every day. All the time. Abba, I belong to you. I want no other life or master. You have provided for me so that I can rest without fear, friction, pests, or hunger. You quench the thirst of my soul with yourself. You keep my soul upright and restore me from being cast down. You write your story through my life and bring honor to your reputation in doing so. The darkest moments of my life hold no fear for me. I can see where you have held me in the past and know you are ready, already in the moments to come. Your authority, power, guidance, and presence protect and comfort me. You walk ahead of me and prepare the way so that I may walk in peace and safety at your side in the presence of imminent danger. You pour protective healing oils on my life and care for me in such a way that your blessings overflow my soul. You tend my life so well that others see your shining light through me. You attend me with such care and concern because I belong to you. I will live in your presence forever. Thank you, Father, for Psalm 23. And the graphic, loving picture it creates for us in how you care for us. And how you love us, and how you guide us, and how you tend us, and how you meet our every need. Teach us to love you better. Guide us in how to love one another better. I love you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.
You ever wonder why we take communion right after a sermon? We take communion after a sermon because communion